name is Will, and I get to serve as pastor here, and that is such an excitement and probably the greatest blessing of my life. And again, as I've said before, thank you, Spring Creek, for the opportunity that you've given me and the trust that you've placed in me to serve as your pastor. And I promise that I will do my best to steward that time well, because I believe that something that is true of every single one of us is we have a tendency to squander our time. You know, I've never had a near-death experience, but that seems to be kind of a running theme that you've seen, maybe you've seen, I see in stories that are popular today, whether it be movies, whether it be television series, or just books, is about people who have near-death experiences, and then out of that near-death experience comes this time in which they reconsider their priorities. And they ask themselves, you know, is this the way that I really want to live my life? Is this what I want to be known for? And so they reprioritize themselves and reprioritize their lives in light of that. And so that led me to ask the question this morning of myself, and I asked the question of you. If you knew that today was your last day on this earth, would you live it any differently? If you knew that at 7:58 tonight, Jesus Christ was going to come back finally, would you live today any differently? Would you choose to still be here right now if you knew that today was your last day on earth? Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked that question once. If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, what would you do today? And you know what his answer was? His answer was, I'd plant a tree and I'd pay my taxes. I plant a tree and I pay my taxes. And that sounds really odd and it sounds really confusing and maybe a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but the truth of the matter is that Luther is teaching something in that answer that he says, why would that make today any different than any other day? Yeah, it's a great day that Jesus Christ is returning. It's a great day that Jesus Christ is coming back. Maybe it's my last day and I get to go and live with Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I should live every single day in anticipation that today is the day that I meet my Savior. And so that means that even in the most mundane things like planting a tree or paying our taxes, we should be engaging in that just like Jesus could walk in the door at any moment. That should be our heart. In that moment, that even in the most mundane moments of our lives, that we should be anticipating Christ's return. He didn't mean that we are supposed to get the sense that we get from most of our movies or our television shows or our stories, that if today's my last day, well, then I need to run off and fulfill some grandiose bucket list of things that I've never had an opportunity to do. It means that if we are anticipating Christ returning, that every single moment is an important moment to be lived for the glory of God. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, Peter challenges every single one of us to question the wisdom with which we're living our lives. And at the end of our lives, as Christ is returning, he's pressing upon us to make wise investments of our time and our energy and our talents, and to encourage each and every one of us, don't waste your life. Do not waste your life. So look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. I believe that's more true today than yesterday after I watched that Auburn and Tennessee football game. The end of all things is at hand. Sorry, tongue in cheek. But anyway, back to God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Fathers, we turn now to your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our lives and our minds and our souls and our spirits, that you would draw us deeper into a relationship with you through your word, so that, Father God, we not so that we might be filled, but that we might be used by you for your glory and for your kingdom and for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter verse by verse for a while now. And you'll be glad to know that we've only got about 6 more weeks in this series, right? Whew. Take a deep breath. I've been blessed. I pray that you've been blessed. But we've recently been in this section in the middle of 1 Peter in which Peter has been talking about, he had called us to what we called entitled missional living, that we're to live missional conduct, and we're to live in such a way that everything that we do, everything that we say is attractive to unbelievers so that they won't be attracted to us or to our church or to us as a community, but ultimately would be attracted through us to God. And in the section that we've been in recently, Peter has been telling us and warning us that there are consequences to living lives devoted to this holiness, living lives devoted to missional conduct. And he is telling us that when we devote ourselves to lives of righteousness, those lives serve as a challenge to the people that are around us that still love darkness more than they love light. But even as this is true, he gives us hope because Jesus Christ has provided us with a perfect example to follow. And he chose righteousness, right? He lived a perfect and righteous life that you and I can't live. And he suffered because of that. And that suffering wasn't something that happened to him. That's something that he actively chose. He chose to suffer on our behalf. And it was through that suffering that he ultimately achieved victory. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father where he is prepared and stands ready to issue final judgment, is what we talked about last week. He stands ready to judge the living and judge the dead. And from that, Peter picks up from that same strain of thought and he opens verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. See, Peter gives us this sense of urgency right off of the bat. The end of all things is at hand. The truth is that every single generation of Christians, from the time that Christ's ascension and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, every single generation has lived in this constant state of anticipation in which we are looking forward to and anticipating Christ's return. We're waiting. And we don't merely believe, see, that Christ just rose and ascended into heaven, but we believe that he's coming back. And he's coming back to get his bride. He's coming back to get his church. He told us so in John 14, verse 3. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christ said, I only go away for a period of time. And just like the bridegroom would go away and build a place for his bride and would one day return, so Jesus Christ has gone away to prepare a place for us, and he is returning, and Peter is telling us that that time is at hand. But Peter lived and Peter died. So is Peter wrong? Have all of these Christians been wrong for all of these millennia, all of these centuries that they have been anticipating and declaring that Christ's return is just around the corner? Are they wrong? Absolutely not. So what is it that Peter means in this verse that the end is at hand? Well, I kind of think about it like going to a restaurant, right? You go to a restaurant and you show up and there are certain things that have to happen before you can get your food, right? You have to arrive. Your whole party has to be there nowadays, right? And you got to go and you got to sit down and you get your drinks and then you decide what you want to eat and then you place your order with your waitress, right? And then what happens? You wait. Everything that is necessary at that point that is in your control or under in your understanding from your point of view has happened. Everything necessary for you to get your food has happened, and now it's just a waiting period. And so we wouldn't tell any parent that was telling their child, like we have to do all the time when our kids pipe up and say, when's our food going to be here? We wouldn't look at any of them and say, you're wrong for telling your child, it'll be here in a minute. It's almost here. It's almost coming. See, what Scripture tells us is that there are certain things that had to take place before Jesus Christ could come again and make all things right. He had to come the first time. He had to live a perfect and righteous life. He had to die. He had to raise again from the dead. Then he had to go back to the Father and be ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father and send the Holy Spirit. All of that has to take place. So all of that has taken place. And now the next major movement in the plot line of salvation and the plot line of history is for Jesus Christ's return. Everything that is necessary for his return is done. And so we're waiting. And so we can say he's going to be here soon. David Mackens, who is my pastor, my mentor, he's fond of always saying, Jesus Christ's return is closer today than it was yesterday. Amen? Every single day we move closer to Christ's return. And so we're not wrong in saying that his return is near, his return is at hand. So what is it then that's delaying this return? Nothing more than the patience of the Father. Absolutely nothing more than the patience of God. Peter says this in his next letter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." When you're sitting there and you're waiting for your food, I don't know if it's the same in your family, but in my family, throughout my life, and even today, there's just kind of been this running joke that if we want the food to get there faster, what happens? What do you have to do? Somebody's got to get up and go to the bathroom, right? Yeah? It seems like it never fails. You're sitting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and waiting, and you're holding off, and finally that one person decides, okay, I've got to go to the bathroom. They get up, they go to the bathroom, and then what happens? The food shows up. And now everybody's waiting on that person to get back, at least in my family, waiting on that person to get back so that we can say the blessing and so we can eat. So Peter says that the return is near, it's at hand. And so he says, be prepared for it. Be waiting for it, be looking for it. And he wants us to be prepared. And he calls us to be prepared in these verses in three really interesting ways. And here's why they're interesting, because they're not radical. They're basic to the life of every single believer. He says, you want to be prepared. You want to be looking. The end of all things is at hand. So, Christ is almost here. So, this is what you do. Number one, you pray. Right? Number one, you pray. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded are the two commands that Peter gives to us in this verse. They are two commands issued to you. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Have you listened to some of those stories about the doomsdayers? The people who are prophesying and who believe that they know the exact day and the exact hour and the exact time that Jesus Christ is going to return? Despite the fact that the Bible says that Jesus himself doesn't even know that? But they've got it all figured out. And what do? They go out and they sell everything. They sell it all. They get rid of it all. And they bunker themselves down and they hunker themselves down. And the whole world looks at them and goes, you're just fools. Peter isn't telling us to go out and do something wild and go out to do something crazy and irrational. He's actually encouraging us to take ourselves and compose ourselves, to be patient, to be vigilant, to actually be prudent. To be prudent. To be prudent means to care well for what you have. Be sober-minded. He doesn't say go out and be irrational. He says instead, focus yourselves for what? For prayer. Prayer is not superfluous to the believer's life. Amen? Prayer is essential to our lives. And when and if we neglect that prayer, then it should not be a surprise to us that we have no power. Without prayer, there is no power in the life of the believer. And God answers prayer. We've been seeing that here in the life of this church. We committed a while back, if you'll remember, to pray for new life and revival in this church. And since then, we've seen 7 souls baptized. We've got an 8th one on the way. We've got more conversations that are happening every single day. God is doing something great here because of our prayers. And so we cannot slow up. We cannot back down. We have to continue moving on. To be intentional. And this means praying bigger prayers than what we tend to pray. Praying bigger prayers than just for our own physical needs. We spend a lot of time, and it's good for us to do that, praying over this place and praying over this body. But you know what the prayers that God loves to answer are? Kingdom prayers. Prayers for others. We've spent time building a foundation of praying that God would store up and fix and repair and bring health and life to this congregation. And you know what now it's time to do? Now is the time to start praying for others. Praying outside these walls. And so I'll tell you what, we may run out of them. If we do, praise the Lord, we'll run more and you can get some more. But on your way out, in the lobby, on the desk, are some little slivers of paper. And on these little slivers of paper, each one has 5 names and 5 addresses. And they're the 250 closest homes to this church. We started this on Wednesday night where we distribute them to families, we distribute them to individuals. So choose what you would like. Maybe as a family, you want to adopt 5 homes that are literally within less than a 1/10 of a mile radius of this church. 250 homes. Just one street over, and the apartment complex is down. And we have names and we have addresses. So maybe as a couple, maybe as a family, maybe as an individual, you want to pick one of these up and you want to begin intentionally praying for those homes. That if they don't know Jesus Christ, maybe that they will. That God will bless them, that God will draw them, and that we can be a blessing to them. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do with prayers like that. So I invite you to join with me in that prayer effort. But also, as we saw John praying at the end of the book of Revelation in our time together, what did John pray? Come, Lord, soon. It is perfectly fine. Jesus commanded us in his prayer, that his model prayer, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is perfectly fine to begin and be constantly praying for Jesus Christ to return. And it's healthy for us to do that because it reminds us each and every day it could be today. And if it can be today, then how am I going to live today in light of that truth? We pray for it. And God loves to answer those prayers. So Peter tells us the end of all things is at hand, so pray. The second thing he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That phrase there, keep loving one another earnestly. You know, our culture tends to think that love is this accident that happens, that it's this easy thing. We fall in love, right? I don't know about you, but I don't intentionally fall. I'm still anticipating the day that I'm going to misjudge this thing and I'm going to end up face planting right here. And when it happens, somebody check on me and then you can laugh, okay? At least make sure that I'm still a conscious and alive. But I don't fall intentionally. Falling in love is easy. Staying in love is hard. And Peter is calling us to a type of love that is intentional, a type of love that is hard. And that's the type of love that every single believer is supposed to be loving each other with. And it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. And that intentional, sacrificial kind of love is what Peter is calling to define the church. Keep loving one another earnestly, he says. That's passionately, that's intentionally. And then he says this really interesting idea, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't know about you, but I desperately don't want that to mean what it means. Right? I would have loved to have been able to go and look up this verse and realize that Peter maybe used a different word for sins. Our love covers a multitude of sins. But it's the exact same word that he used in verse 18 of chapter 3, for Christ suffered once for sins. See, I would love for Peter to have meant that instead of sins, that love covers a multitude of mistakes, love covers a multitude of misunderstandings, but that's not what Peter's saying. He says that our love for one another covers a multitude of sins. That's hard acts committed against us. That's what that means there. Acts of betrayal, acts of hurt, acts of maliciousness, acts of pain. Our love for one another can cover those things. See, I'm not sure about you, but I find in my life that where love abounds, I don't only overlook the little things, but I'll overlook the big things, right? But when love is strained, when love is hard, when trust is broken, even the tiny things become difficult to overlook and to forgive, right? But when we are intentionally loving one another, we're able to love even the hardest people. We're able to overlook and forgive even the worst of sins. And we're able to do what Peter tells us to do in the very next verse, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaining, without being upset. You see, as Christians, we are to love as Christ loved us. And what Christ's love that is portrayed for us and shown to us and is the example for us is his love is what led to our salvation and ultimately our reconciliation with the Father. As he came and he lived a perfect and righteous and holy life. But he went to the cross. And he didn't do that for his sake. He went for your sake and for my sake. See, the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest paradox of all time. Because it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we see the wrath of God for sin and the love of God for sinners perfectly combined. As God poured out his wrath for our sins on his perfect and spotless Son, Jesus Christ, so that through his love for us, we might be reconciled and redeemed to him. And Christ did that without grumbling, but he went willingly so that we might be saved. That's the example that's been set before us. That is what Christ did for you and for me and for every single one of us who bears his name as Christian. That is how we are called to love one another. And that love looks like something. You see, it's not just enough for us to say that love is my emotion, is my feeling towards you. Love is an action. Or at the very least, love leads to action, right? Because I can say all day long, oh, I love you. But if I treat you like dirt or if I ignore you, how can that be true? And so Peter says, show hospitality to one another. To serve one another, to love one another. To engage in actions and to do it without grumbling. That's hard, isn't it? In our house, we only have a few rules, but one of those rules is our boys are expected to obey. And you've heard me say it before. How are they supposed to obey? They obey right away, they obey all the way, and they obey the happy way. Right away, all the way, and the happy way. You do what you're told the very first time. You do it without talking back to us. And you do it in an attitude. Or you do everything that we've asked you to do. You see, why is it that important that we want them to do it the happy way? Because it isn't a parenting win for our children to conform externally while they are rebelling inside. Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So it isn't just enough that they go and they pick up their toys. If they're slamming their toys and they're stomping their feet and they're everything else, they are not obeying. And in the same way, it isn't loving for us to do something for someone while we hate them in our hearts. Our love is to be complete. Our love is to be whole. We aren't called to love or to grumble one another, but instead we are to love in the exact same way that Christ loves us. A pure love, a total love, a complete love. And then the last thing that Peter tells us to do, the end of all things is at hand, so serve. Notice how simple these are. Pray, love, and serve. Serve one another, Peter says. See, when we receive God's greatest gift of grace, which is salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells inside of our hearts. And Scripture tells us that he gives us extra measures of his grace that manifest themselves in gifts in our lives. That we are then to use and take as those talents and skills are given to us by God as gifts of his grace. We are to use those for the building up of the body and the advance of his kingdom. We have a responsibility with everything that we've done. And Peter places these gifts of God's grace in two broad categories. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. What are your unique giftings today? What passions and skills has God put inside your heart and inside your life that you can use for his glory? Do you have a passion for meeting the physical needs of other people? Do you have a gift for writing or for telling stories? Do you have a passion to see people grasp information that maybe they've never grasped before, to teach them something? Do you have an ability to play an instrument or to sing and to serve in that capacity? Do you have a gift for organization and administration so that you can come alongside and you have this a great ability to put things together and to organize? What giftings, what talents, what skill sets has God uniquely brought about in your life through everyday circumstances, but also just passions in your life that you can take and you can use for his glory and his kingdom right here in this context of this church? All of these are gifts given to us by God, and Peter brings to bear on them the biblical principle of stewardship. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a steward of God's various grace. See, the biblical principle of stewardship is that in a very real sense, we have been loaned these abilities. We have been loaned these gifts and these talents. And the understanding of a loan is that at some point, you're going to have to give an account for it and how you used it. If God has placed a gift or a skill or a talent in your life and you sit on it and you do not use it, one day you will stand before him and be accountable for him for how you used what he gave you, even in the midst and in the way of gifts. So how are you investing your time, your gifts, your talents, your skills for his kingdom? You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, it functions like this spiritual economy. And just like in any other economy, everybody has a twofold responsibility, to produce and to consume, right? Every economy has producers and every economy has consumers. And when the balance between those is off, the health of the economy and the health of the community ultimately suffers. If there are too many producers and not enough consumers, then the goods that are produced just sit and rot and are useless, right? But when there are too many consumers and not enough producers, the community survives because you can't keep up and you can't meet the demand. And this is true inside of the church with our spiritual gifts and our talents and skills as well. We are called to be producers and called to be consumers. And I don't know about you, but I've never heard of or been in a church where there were too many producers and not enough consumers. The truth of the matter is, in most churches, the reality is there are far too many consumers. And but you know what? I don't know that that's necessarily the fault of the people sitting in the chairs. I don't know that that's your fault. I think that it's our fault because we've turned this into something that God never intended it to be. You see, we have turned this idea of church into this institution that just does programs and what we define as ministries. We've created this monster in such a way that we have this idea that if I'm going to be involved in the ministries of the church, it means that I have to have a job, I have to have a role, I have to be involved in some type of program, I have to sit on some type of committee, I have to do something that is official. That's not church, folks. Ministry is not a program. It's not an event. Ministry is when a Christian makes a connection and an impact on another person for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. That is ministry. You are ministers. I am not your resident professional Christian. We are each and every one ministers and called to ministry. And so this means that serving in Christian ministry is bigger than being on committee, than setting up chairs, pulling off programs. It means that Christian ministry is something so much greater. Listen to me. Our programs and our events are not ministry. Our programs and our events are where ministry happens. Where one life touches another life for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will continue to create those environments to the best of our ability. And we need volunteers and we need servants who can pull those off. But we got to remember the point of having a fall festival in just a couple of weeks isn't so that we can have some great big entertaining event. It's so that we can introduce people who don't know Jesus to Jesus. It's to love on one another. To make a connection. That's ministry. And if that's true, then that means that we don't have to have those for ministry to take place. You are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God today, you are called into ministry. My job as a pastor is to equip you for it. In a very real sense, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, I have stepped out of ministry when I stepped into the pastorate so that I can equip you to do that, so that I can train you. Can you make a phone call or write a card to somebody to be an encouragement to them and to pray with them? Or can you take a young couple out to eat or invite them over so that you can love on them and you can encourage them and you can pray for them in their marriage? Can you commit a day to spend a day to drive someone to and from a doctor's appointment? Can you meet with someone on a weekly basis or a monthly basis and just have a cup of coffee and read God's word together? And can you pray for your family? Can you pray for your coworkers? Can you pray for your neighbors? Can you pray for your neighbors and invite them maybe just to come over and sit down? Sit on your back porch and just get to know them. Or maybe on Halloween this year, you can go outside and you can set up a table in your front yard or take your grill and go out there and grill some hot dogs and invite mom and dad. Don't just invite the kids up and give them candy, but invite mom and dad to come up and get a hot dog. Say, hey, I love you. Anything that I can do for you, any way that I can pray for you, just let me love on you and serve you in this way. Guess what? Every bit of that is ministry. And guess what else? You don't need approval to do it. See, we have this idea that if it isn't something that's gone through the deacons or it isn't something that's been endorsed by the pastor or it isn't something that's been voted on the church, then it's not official and it's not real. Guess what, folks? God has put you where you are and given you gifts and given you talents to reach the people in your life, and it's our job to equip you. You see, it's the devil's lies that tells us that if it isn't programmed, if it isn't organized, if it isn't approved by the church, then it's not real ministry. That is a lie from Satan. And we need to reject it, and we need to call it what it is. And we need to move forward and say, God has called you and equipped you and put you in your life and in your places of where you live, in your neighborhoods, in your jobs, and in this city, so that you can touch people for Christ. That's ministry. And you don't need my approval. I don't have to be there. We've got to move beyond this place and this point that says if the pastor isn't there, if the pastor isn't involved, then the church isn't represented. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not the church. We are the church. And when one of us shows up, when one of us walks in the hospital room, when one of us sends a card, when one of us picks up the phone, guess what? The church did what the church is supposed to do. Minister to one another. And as we begin to break this mold and this mindset that says, if I'm going to be involved, I've got to have a title. I've got to be on a team. Listen, we're going to have teams and we're going to have committees and we're going to have a lot of things because we need that structure to create those spaces, and we would love for you to be involved in that. But you know what? There's so much more ministry that you can do. So what are you waiting for? How do you need to respond this week, today, this month? Maybe you've been wanting to do something, but you've been waiting for somebody to give you permission. Go in God's blessing. You are permitted now to go and to minister. I'm so grateful for ministries that God laid something on somebody's heart, like Revealing Love or like our Grannies on a Mission. And they said, listen, we just want to be a blessing to people, so we're going to move forward. And listen, you don't have to worry about a thing, Pastor. We got this, but we want you to be praying for us. If God has laid something on your heart, then by all means, go and be blessed. And if you need help coordinating it or pulling more people on or doing something to advertise it, then let us know and we will come alongside of you and do what we can to support that. But you don't have to wait for my permission. You don't have to wait for the deacons to get together and call a meeting and say yes. Go in God's blessing and in God's grace and minister to your community. But maybe today you need to love somebody better. Maybe today you need to recommit yourself to prayer. And begin to pray bigger prayers. Prayers for God's kingdom and prayers for the people that you know that don't know Jesus. Or maybe you just can't do any of that. You can't serve and you can't love and you can't pray, because the truth of the matter is Scripture would tell each and every one of us that all of that is an overflow from a relationship that comes with Jesus Christ. And you don't have that relationship. And so because you don't have that blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ in your life, you can't pray and you can't love and you can't serve, because you don't have it inside of you, because it hasn't been placed inside of you by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that's you this morning, or if that's somebody that you know this morning, I want to take you back to the very first words that Peter said in this passage of Scripture, which was what? The end of all things is at hand. We like to say that life is short, but I think that's wrong. Because as I read Scripture, it tells me that life is eternal. Life goes on beyond today and beyond this life. And according to Scripture, that if we repent of our sins and we seek God's grace and His mercy by believing in Jesus Christ, then that eternity will truly be life. Joyous life, eternal life. But if we reject Jesus Christ and we refuse to believe in Him, then that eternity, Scripture tells us, will be dark and it will be tragic. So don't waste your life. Don't waste your eternal life. Today is the day, and the end of all things is at hand, and you aren't promised tomorrow, but you will spend eternity somewhere. The people that you love will spend eternity somewhere. And if you can't say that you or they will spend eternity in eternal life with Jesus Christ, then you need to hit your knees this morning and you need to begin to pray. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus invites you into that relationship right here and right now. And at any point in your life, when you finally surrender and you finally say, listen, I'm messed up and there's nothing that I can do about it. But Jesus Christ, you can do everything that I can't, and so I'm just going to surrender to you. Forgive me of my sins and change me and make me new, and my life is yours. That's it. Something like that. And if that's your heart's desire today, then be encouraged that in the instant that you believe, your future is transformed. And I would love to talk to you more about that, about your next steps in a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. But maybe you need to pray that to be true about somebody in your home, in your neighborhood, in your family, over one of these names on these cards that are available outside. Maybe you just need to pray. You haven't been praying. You've been neglecting prayer. God invites you to come before Him right here, right now, and just confess it and begin to talk to Him and ask Him to lead you in love and in grace and in mercy. I invite you, if you will, just to take a second. Take a few minutes and go before the Lord and ask Him, God, how do I need to respond to this morning? How am I wasting my life? Or my gifts, or my talents, and how do I need to respond?